Beloved radio friends, in the precious and the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we heartily greet you and give you a warm welcome to the continued ministry and study of the precious Word of God. We wonder how much you value the Word of God. Oh, that you and I had more valuation of this precious book that is the living Word of God and reveals God our Father, through His Son, the Lord Jesus, to those who will find the Savior. We continue in our study of Galatians chapter 4, and we now come to a section which brings before us words of warning, and particularly they were words of warning to the converts of Galatia. They were not words that referred to the Jewish believers now, but particularly in reference to the Gentile Christians, those who were the converts of Paul from heathenism. For the concern of God's beloved servant was exceedingly great in relation to the spiritual condition of all the churches in the province of Galatia. The infiltration of Jewish teachers who had diverted them from the pure gospel was of such a serious consequence to the apostle that it needed to be dealt with in severity and with firm doctrinal correction. For Paul now commences to say, as we read verses 8 through 11, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Now let us weigh these words very carefully. There cannot be a more solemn statement regarding even the present state of churches in Christendom today. What does Paul mean by saying these Galatian saints had returned to the weak and beggarly elements to which they desired to be in bondage? His words may have shocked them. How could they be turning back to idolatry in which they had been before? They were only taking up the principles of the law, they would say. Paul, why do you call this weak and beggarly element? Now what is the apostle trying to say unto them? Now let us suggest that in substance he means to say this. Now when you were unconverted, you worshipped idols. You worshipped false gods. But if you now, claiming that you are Christians, if you now go and follow Jewish principles of the law, keeping feast days and other things that pertain to the law, in principle you're idolaters. You're turning back again to that idolatry out of which God delivered you. Now how could this be asked? How could this be? Some would undoubtedly ask. Now let me explain. The reason is clear. It was not the law in itself that was idolatrous, but here were Gentile Christians resorting to these legal elements of the law. Now, who told them to do that? Who told them to have these special observances? Who told them to have these special feast days and many other things that were found in the ceremonial law of Judaism? Now let's remember one fact. These Gentile believers had nothing to do with the law. They had never been under it. And then second, another fact we should also note. The law, in all of its meaning, had now lost its claims upon them. For Christ had come. Christ had died. Christ was risen again. They were alive not in the law, they were alive in Christ. And if they were God's children, as we have read in verse 6, they had now turned from Christ to the law. And in God's sight, it was the same as going back into idolatry. They'd gone backward. Now we might ask a very serious question. Today, does a Christian need the outward elements, the external ceremonies, the religious rites, and the formal ordinances that the law once had, and that many things may possess today, in order to worship his and her Savior? Is there the need of special days, special ceremonies, a special routine, something that is tangible to gaze upon, that may be seemingly of a religious flavor? My fellow Christian, I'm going to bring an important truth out, which may not very well be accepted. But we who are Christians, we need nothing to be added for our worship and for our adoration of our Savior. If Christ himself is not enough to fill your heart and mind, to fill my heart and my mind, and that we need various crutches, or what Paul calls weak and beggarly elements, then it is a shame. Now, in Judaism, there were many religious festivals, but let me say, in Christianity, there are none. God would not have his people taken up with outward things and outward ceremonies that cause them to be occupied with the outward form of religion. For that would take their hearts away from Christ. The poet is well written, "Thou art enough, O Christ, the mind and the heart to fill." And too many Christians today fail to realize that Christianity is not a religion, no matter what kind of religion or religious thing may be added to it. And that's what the Gentile believers in Galatia were doing. They were adding legalism, Judaism, and the system of the Mosaic law to what God had given them in the gospel, Christ alone, in all of his person and work. May I repeat, and it may not be acceptable to some, but this is a divine truth. Christianity is not a religion. It is not even the religion of Judaism. Christianity is a living, loving person, and that person is Christ, the glorious and the blessed Son of Islam. I would like to give an example of what we are seeking to bring from the scriptures found in John chapter 9, on one occasion where Christ healed a blind man who had been blind from his birth. And when in jealousy and hatred the Pharisees cast that man out of the synagogue, they cut him off from all of his privileges in Judaism. We read that when Jesus heard they had cast him out, and when Jesus found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." Now note the words that follow very carefully. Note them that follow. And the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. The man believed and immediately worshipped Christ. The very day that our Savior arose from the grave, the resurrected Christ was the object of worship on the part of his disciples. Matthew 28 and verse 9, we read, "They came and held him by the feet when they saw him, and they worshipped him." In Matthew 28 and verse 7 of the same chapter, we read, "When they saw Christ, the disciples worshipped him." When our Lord departed back to heaven from the earth, Luke tells us in chapter 24 of his gospel, verses 51 and 52, "While he blessed them, he was parted from them, and he was carried into heaven, and they worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy." Even the departed Christ was the object of their worship, though he had ascended back to heaven above. Those disciples did not return to worship at the temple, to worship under Judaism. The risen Lord, though he was now unseen, yet he was the object of their worship. Now, my fellow believer, I do not ask where you worship, I do not even ask what you worship. I would like to ask, whom do you worship? Is it Christ himself? Through the value of his glorious person and the eternal character of his redemptive work? Is he alone the sufficient object of your heart's adoration? Do you wonder why Paul was so distressed over his Galatian converts? He had brought them to Christ. They were in Christ. With Christ, they were now heirs of God. They were the children of God. Now they had been led astray by false teachers, and they had placed themselves under the ceremonies of Judaism, the legalistic principles of the law, which only condemned them. And yet they were seeking to observe days and months and times and years. And Paul says you've turned to the weak and the beggarly elements of this world. Thus he expresses his doubts and his fears about them as we read our closing verse in chapter 4 of Galatians in verse 11. He declares, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. How greatly disappointed this dear apostle must have been and felt. But my radio friend, I want to leave with you a question today. In closing, I would like to leave you the question that was uttered by the Lord Jesus himself when he was upon the earth. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 42, the Savior addressed his words to the most professing religious people of that day. And he said to those despisable Pharisees, hypocrites as they were, what think ye of Christ? Now, my radio friend, I don't ask what think you of your religion or any other religion. I would not ask what think you of your church or any such thing. The all-important question for any of us to answer and to consider is this. What think ye of Christ? My beloved, I will say frankly, religion can take you to hell, but Christ alone is able to bring you to heaven. Oh, my fellow believer, may you and I worship the glorious person of Christ, as we should. And you that are non-believers, come to him and be saved today. Father, bless thy truth in the Savior's worthy name we ask. Amen.